Sundays ago, I forgot to push that button. So if you go, this class wasn't recorded back then. I do want you to find your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 30. As you're doing so, I want to thank one more person. Actually, I want to thank two more persons. The class that you're in has been going for about 26 years now. And some of you were 60 when we started. Math is a fascinating subject, and I can add. There are concerns that we have. There are troubles that we face. And when we face them, we have a tendency as human beings to face them as individuals. But thanks to some special people in the class, we tend to face them as a community. And I'm not sure there's anybody more important than Kitty Neal in keeping that community going. If I were both industrious and efficient, I would have something tangible. But thank you is the best I can do for this moment. But that comes from the bottom of my heart. And some of you know that from time to time, I can't be here to teach. Or I'm not sure I'll be here to teach, in which case I need a substitute. Most of you are chicken. But in recent days, Don Martin, who normally attends in the second hour but is attending today because he's got some airport travel he needs to do, Don Martin has stepped in. And Don Martin has done something that has only happened once or twice. Back when Rhonda Sadler was here, Rhonda used to do this. Don said, if you've got something and you need to be there, I think Allison did this one time too, go. I'll take care of finding somebody. If I can't be there, I'll find somebody. I'm not sure you know how special that is. So Don has taught you enough times to where you have a pretty good sense of who he is. And Don has taken that extra step of saying, if I can't be there, just let me know, and I'll take care of getting somebody good there for you. That is really special. And Don, I want to publicly say thank you, because most of the time when you teach, I'm not here. Now, a few of you might not have been here last week. And so I want to try to catch up the perspective that we're doing. So really quickly, Job chapter 1, something happens that Job doesn't know about. God is in heaven. His angels come to attend him, and either with them or among them is Satan. And it's fascinating. God says to Satan, what have you been doing? And Satan says, I've been down on earth, walking to and fro, looking here and there. Who points out Job to who? God points out Job to Satan. Do you remember the cartoon strip Far Side? Gary Larkin had the weirdest mind. I don't know how it worked, but in any event, there were two deer standing up in the middle of the woods, and they both had white on their underbelly, but one of them had a black circle and a smaller black circle and a little black dot in the middle of it, and the other one said to him, bummer of a birthmark, pal. Had Satan noticed Job before this point? I don't know. And a couple of weeks ago, somebody let the cat out of the bag. There's something important in that recognition. It's almost as if God has aimed Satan at Job. I don't know if that's the right way to think about it, but I don't think that's necessarily a wrong, and I don't know all of what to do with that thought. But did you notice my servant? Now, as he described his servant to Satan, what did he say about Job?
He was blameless.
About six or seven or eight words, depending on which translation you use, but the huge one in the middle of that is blameless. Pure, honest, upright were some other words that were used, but blameless. Shuns evil, fears God. But somehow in the process, Satan began to take away all the things that Job had had. He took away his family. He took away his livelihood. He took away his possessions. He then took away his health to the point where when friends came to see him, they didn't know who he was. And all this happens with Job having no sense of why it was happening. And most of the rest of the book is Job's reaction to all the things that have happened. His three friends come, probably more, but three are pointed out by the Bible and given the chance to be recorded in the Bible pages. And the three friends, when they come, they don't even recognize him. When they do recognize him, they're so shocked, they sit with him in silence. For how long? Good for you. You couldn't do that a month ago.
Tell us that every week.
Seven. That's why I'm doing it. I've learned if I don't repeat it, you don't get it. 7 days and seven nights, who broke the silence? And what was his first comment? Essentially, it took him a chapter to say it 15 different ways. I wish I'd never been born. And then his friends opened their mouths and everything went haywire. Because what do the friends say? Nobody has ever suffered like you. People who suffer are being punished for things they've done wrong. You're suffering like nobody ever has. You must be filled with iniquity. You must be filled with sin. Therefore, you need to repent, and if you repent, God will be faithful to forgive you. Well, that's true. If you repent, God will be faithful. But Job says, wait a minute. I am, and what is his name? Blameless. He uses other words and other phrases, but that's the one that we've captured. And now the battle is on. They go back and forth. But you're suffering the only way. But I'm blameless. I don't understand this. And as he goes along, he begins to talk about these things. Now, what you find is that when you get to chapter 28, Job spends the whole of that chapter talking about how strange it is. People have figured out how to find things that are so hidden in the earth that no created being other than human beings even knew it was there. No lion has walked there. No bird of prey can see it. They've learned how to dig in the earth for silver and gold and precious stones. But who knows where to find wisdom? And then he answers his own question. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of evil. The avoidance of evil is the beginning of understanding. What did God say about him? Blameless, upright, honest, pure, shuns evil, fears God. Chapter 29, which we looked at last week, Job begins to look back on what his life was like before all of this happened. And chapter 30, which we're about to go into, he begins to look at what his life is like now. Now, just in case you weren't here last week, or just in case your memory is dimming and you can't remember last week, what happened in chapter 29 as we were reading through? Everything sounds great. But there were two false notes. What were those false notes?
He
sure said I a lot.
Right.
And when it came down to about verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, Job says, I did all these things and people praised me. I did these things and people spoke well of me. I helped those, this is verse 13, I helped those without hope, that's the translation I'm looking at here, and they blessed me. And we took a short trip over to Corinthians, and what does it say over there? The things that you do to help people should have what result? That they praise God because of what you've done. Two false notes. And I don't know what to do with that except to point it out to you.
That threw me a curve last week when you said that, because I'm thinking that was blameless, and then we got the contrary thought from his own consciousness. But still, yeah, if he considers himself blameless, he must have asked forgiveness for what he done.
Well, let's stay with that for just a minute. His children would have a big party. All the other children would come to that house, and then they'd go to the next house. They had a progressive dinner, except it was spread out over 7 weeks. They'd each come to one of the houses. And when it was all over, he'd bring them all to his place, and what would he do? He would offer sacrifices. Why? Just in case. So all I can say is he has acknowledged that he may have done things wrong somewhere. And God has honored that. God's definition is he's blameless. Let me see how I can help you see this. I heard somebody say one time, maybe this will help. The salvation experience has three parts. I am saved from the penalty of sin. And that's mostly a past thing. I am then, in a progressive, ongoing way, saved from the power of sin if I stay close to the Lord and do those things. But the day is coming when we get to heaven, when we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Sin has no place there. That process that we're talking about is where He is. He is blameless because He is has accepted the salvation God has offered. And it's remarkable to me, I need to say this every week, it is remarkable to me that here He is, contemporaneous with, or maybe even before Abraham, before any of the laws of Moses, certainly before the cross and before Jesus' appearance on earth in physical form, way before all that, He seems to have figured this out. I think God has honored that. God has put the righteousness of Jesus on Him in time. It's coming when the cross comes, but it affects all of eternity, the New Testament says. I think He is blameless, but that doesn't mean God's not working with Him. And the false notes give you a clue, I think, as to where God works. I'm not saying anything that takes away His standing blameless. Can you say that you stand before God blameless?
Yes.
I can certainly say I'm forgiven. But if I understand what that word really means, I stand before Him blameless. Does that mean God doesn't need to work with me this week?
No.
I think He needs to work on very narrow and tight points, but they're crucial and huge points with Job. With us, certainly with me, the field is a lot wider. Target-rich environment, I heard somebody say. Are we okay? Did you have your hand up a second ago?
But those verses popped out to me between 11.
Which chapter?
29. And it was almost like if you drew a box around there, to me I wondered, could that have been some kind of foreshadowing of Christ? Just like we have in Isaiah. Because I looked at it, it's like I was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame, father to the needy, took up the case of the stranger. I don't know. It just, there were a lot of themes in that to me that I thought, that's very Christ-like.
Everything in this chapter, Job is showing that he is Christ-like in his actions. What I'm suggesting is hiding underneath that is an attitude that isn't quite there. And that's why I called it a false note. It's not huge, but it's there. Good musicians, as they are rehearsing you to prepare for a performance, the good musicians will not hear what's right nearly as much as they will hear what's not yet right. We had a memorial service at the University of Richmond yesterday. Mm-hmm. We filled the chapel. Yeah. Jim Erb, my friend, and the conductor of some musical groups that I had a chance to sing in, has died. It was the most unusual memorial service I have ever been to. We sang 10 or 12 big pieces that he had rehearsed with one or another of the choirs that he had prepared over the 50 or so years of his active professional life. That was it. The scripture came from the text of what we sang. A colleague of mine that I saw outside the building just after it was over said, I have never, ever sung in a choir. And today, I was in the middle of the choir. When Jim was rehearsing us, his ear was tuned for the false notes. And what he wanted to do was to fix that. Compared to what else was going on, the false notes were small. But compared to perfection, they're huge. And what were the two false notes?
Precise.
I, me, 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 I.
Mm.
The blessings go to me and not to God. And then down in verse 18, this was the second big false note, presumption. And we spent some time talking about that last time. I thought I would live out the rest of my life in peace and comfort. Mm-hmm. I thought I would die in the presence of my family, everybody happy, everybody fulfilled, and all that's been lost. I thought, I assumed. Presumption and a self-centeredness. It's compared to everything he is, it seems small, but it's not. Compared to us, this guy's a giant. Christ-like? Absolutely. Is he Christ? No, he's not. And that's what we tried to do last time. Is that okay? Chapter 30. Did you notice that motion? This is just so cool. Chapter 30. My first two words are, but now. What does he describe? The miserable condition that he's living in now. All those things have been taken away. But now I'm mocked. Good heavenly days, by people younger than me. How dare they? By young men whose fathers were not worthy to run with my sheepdogs. A lot of good they are to me, those worn out wretches. Seems a little uncharitable. Verse 8. How does yours phrase that? Mine says they are, and then it has two words. What does yours have?
Mine just says fools.
Yours says fools. Yours says children of fools. Sons of fools. Mine says nameless fools. Nameless fools says, you know, outcast from society. And now they mock me with vulgar songs. They taunt me. They despise me and won't come near me. What happens when somebody strong and vigorous falls? The jackals come out. And that's what he's saying. They despise me and won't come near me, verse 10 says, except to spit in my face. For God has cut my bowstring. He has humbled me.
Afflicted.
Yours says afflicted. Verse 13, they block my road and do everything they can to destroy me. They know I have no one to help me. Is that true?
No,
that's not true. Job is in a darkness where he cannot see God anymore. And he's used to being able to see him. I live in terror now, verse 15 says. My honor has blown away in the wind, and my prosperity has vanished like a cloud, verse 16. And now my life seeps away. Depression haunts my days. At night, verse 17, my bones are filled with pain, which gnaws at me relentlessly. There are whole buildings in our city devoted to pain abatement and pain management. And thank goodness for such things, because some people need them so desperately.
Bill.
Yeah.
My 15, I think, may say it. I mean, because I think there's two words in it that I think would resonate with. It says, terror rounds on me. My confidence is dispersed as though by the wind. My hope of safety vanishes like a cloud.
It says it better, doesn't it?
So
yeah.
Two words of confidence.
Confidence and hope.
The ones that are left, and I think that really captures.
One can make an argument for the hardest thing a human being has to do, and that is to maintain hope, confidence, and joy in the face of something like this. And Job has modeled that in the things that he's been saying. Verse 20 is his pain. I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. Verse 22, you throw me into the whirlwind and destroy me in the storm. Verse 25, did I not weep for those in trouble? Was I not deeply grieved for the needy? I looked for good, but evil came instead. I waited for the light, but darkness fell. My heart is troubled and restless. Days of suffering torment me. Verse 28, I walk in gloom without sunlight. I stand in the public square and cry for help. Verse 29, but instead I'm considered a brother to jackals and a companion to owls.
Yeah.
Ostriches. Yours says ostriches. I like owls better. But that may be because I don't know what ostriches do. Now, let's review for just a minute. What was the subject of chapter 28? It's almost like it stands alone. What's the subject of 28? People know how to find things that have been hidden for the whole history of the earth, but they don't know how to find wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The avoidance of evil is the beginning of understanding. Verse 29 almost stands alone. What's verse 29? Chapter 29. What's chapter 29? I had a great life, and I did all the things that I thought a good person, a child of God, is supposed to do. I did all these things. Hiding in there's a false note or two. Chapter 30. He begins to describe the situation. He says, can you feel these sort of drum beats coming along? So now you come to chapter 31. And chapter 31, Job goes back and begins again to analyze his innocence. Now, I want to try to be careful here because I don't think I'm ever going to be finished analyzing this one. But let me try to give you a piece of help. On what does Job's blamelessness rest? On God's goodness in forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. Let me just ask that question one more time. On what does his status as a person who is blameless rest? On God's goodness, God's provision, on his grace, on his mercy. What's Job's claim for his blamelessness? The foundation for his blamelessness. Things he has done and things he has not done. If you don't see that, you don't see what's happening in chapter 31. Job has figured out he's blameless. And he has said the right things often enough that I think it's there. But when he gets to chapter 31, he goes back and says, I am blameless because of what I've done. Is that true?
No.
No. The things I do come out of gratitude for having been declared blameless by what God has done. What I do in gratitude. I don't do to earn. And I think there's a second false note showing up in chapter 31. Please, please hear me. Other than Jesus, I'm not sure there's been a human being more upright than Job. But there's still a false note or two. And one of the false notes is, I am blameless because I am acting in good ways. Instead of saying, I'm acting in good ways because of my gratitude to my Savior who has made me blameless. And there is all the difference in the world between those two. What's the first one he says? One of the most powerful verses for any man who's ever lived. Chapter 31, verse 1. What does he say? I made a covenant with my eyes. There's one translation that I think says it best. I made a covenant with my eyes not to allow my eyes to linger on a beautiful woman. Verse 5, have I ever lied to anyone or deceived everyone? Let God weigh me on the scales of justice, for he knows my uprightness, my integrity, my blamelessness. There's a word that appears three times in my translation in verse 7. That's the word if. Do you see that?
Yep.
If, verse 8, then. Do you see that? How about verse 9? If, verse 10. Then. Verse 13. If. And you can almost hear an if at the front of verse 16 and verse 17. You see it again in verse 21. If. Verse 24 and 25. You can imagine an if in there somewhere. Yeah. Look at verse 28. How does verse 28 start? Mine says something slightly different. Then is right. If yours says then. Yeah. Here's what mine says. Mine says, if I've done this, then God ought to do these things to me, and what I've experienced would make sense. Then he comes back. If I've done this. Verse 28 in my translation says, if so. If so, then I should be punished by the judges, for it would mean I denied the God of heaven. So I want you to see chapter 31 as saying, I have earned my status with God because of what I've done. If I had done something else, then I would deserve what I have. But look at what I've done. I've done this. If I had done that, then I would deserve this. Do you hear that drumbeat across the chapter? Okay. Verse 38, if. Verse 39, if. Verse 40, then. All the way through that. I have a piece of paper that came out of a calendar that I think I got in maybe 1965 or 1970. Do you know how you get a calendar and it's got a picture and it's got the month laid out, and then you turn the page and it's got a different picture and a month laid out? Okay. I saved one picture out of a calendar back then. It shows Charlie Brown talking to Linus. And Charlie Brown says, when life is over, are we going to be graded pass fail, or are we going to be graded on a curve? I haven't framed that yet, but I know where it is. What's the answer to that question? It's really important that you know the answer to that question. You know the answer to that question? What's the answer to that question? Are we graded pass fail, or are we graded on a curve?
Pass
fail. Both. That first salvation is past faith. Okay. From that point forward, and it's not said any better than it is in Corinthians, I've laid the foundation. Nobody can lay any foundation but that, Paul says. Now, each one builds on that foundation, and what could they build in? Do you guys remember? I've gone over this enough that some of you should remember this by now. What do you build with? Uh-oh. Gold and silver and precious jewels, or wood, hay, and straw. And the day that dawns in fire is going to test the quality of what you've built. There's a single foundation, that's pass fail. Now, there's a question of what you've done on top of that foundation. Those whose work is burnt up, who's that? That's the wood, hay, and straw. They'll be saved, but they'll be saved as someone might be saved from a fire with nothing more than just, I didn't die. God gives us life. We give back to Him obedience, gratitude, responsiveness, and all of a sudden, He can do that. I didn't mean to go here, but here we are. What judgment do you face when life is over? Over in Revelation, it says there's a great white throne. And in front of the great white throne are all the dead. And the dead are judged. And the dead this, and the dead this, and the dead that. And Paul says, Jesus came to give us life. You were dead. We were too. But God has given us life. We're not there at the great white throne. That's not our judgment. Where are we judged? We're judged, Paul says, at the judgment seat of Christ, where we are seen for what we are. Ooh, you want that? You want that? Come over to Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians 5:9. I didn't look it up, and I should have. And it says, you are God's work of art. 2:10. What has God done that in your life you allowed Him to do? Depending on the quality of that, Corinthians suggests, your mansion may be bigger than my doghouse. I'll be there. But the rewards that they talk about, you watch through here. There's a pass-fail, and there's a curve. The answer's both. I love that little thing. Okay, back to here. That was chapter 31, right?
Yep.
Chapter 32, first verse.
Not at the end of 31, says Job's words are ended.
That's what I was looking for. That's what I was looking for. I thought it was in 30. 31. It's at 31, the end of this, it says, Job, quit talking. Chapter 32, verse 1, what does it say? His three friends quit talking too. Why did they quit talking to him? He kept insisting that he was upright, blameless, honest, and pure. What did God say about him? He's upright, blameless, honest, and pure. Fears God and shuns evil. His friends quit talking to him. There's no talking to you. And what happened then? A kid. He's a lot younger than the others, it says. He didn't speak because they were older and he was giving them a chance. A kid, a young man named Elihu, steps out of the crowd and he begins to talk. What is his spirit as he speaks? Verse 2. There's a false note. If he is speaking from God's perspective, anger wouldn't be there. So this isn't God speaking yet. But somebody's speaking. Some commentators think this is the voice of Satan. I don't agree with them, but some do, and I'll just tell you that. A lot of commentators say this is the crowd is now suddenly speaking. Now, I want to pause for a minute. I told you the very first day we started talking about Job, I think this was a recording years later of some things that happened way back when and that oral tradition had passed down. And what they did was put it together in such a way that it could be performed as if it were a stage play. I do not believe this is a fictional stage play. I believe this is factual. But I think it is recorded in a way that could be. So you're now watching all this happen. Here's the three friends. Here's the rest of this. And suddenly, maybe from that one, somebody steps up out of the audience. Have you ever been to a play where you're three quarters of the way through the play and then somebody who's sitting right next to you suddenly stands up and becomes part of the play? That's electrifying. That's electrifying. Have you been to the worship services? We don't have very many of them. Where suddenly somebody in the middle of the congregation stands up and starts reading a scripture verse. And then somebody else does, and somebody else does. Have you seen the videos on YouTube of flash mobs doing Handel's Messiah or doing some other great piece of course? One single person. I saw one where a cello walked out in the middle of a plaza, sat down and started playing. And then suddenly other people came out of the audience and you had this glorious moment. I've seen it in food malls. I've seen it in other places. Here comes Elihu. Stepping out. And he begins to speak. What did he say? The answer is, we don't have time to find out today. So what do you have to do?
Read
the rest of Job, focusing on chapter 32 and following. Now, before you close off everything, I've saved 1 minute. What happens this week? We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Christ. Job's hope is not in what he has done. But I think he thinks so. He said it right, but I don't think he heard himself. You go back and you'll find him, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that when my life is over, even though my body is gone, I'll be back in my body and I'll know my Redeemer. He will stand with me. And we will see each other face to face. He said it right, but he's forgotten that. And he's suddenly reverting to my position with God, my uprightness, my blamelessness towards God, with God, from God. He's dependent on what I've done and who I am. No. What's it dependent on? It's dependent on God reaching into this world. God Himself coming in a form that we could see, understand, and work with. The choir tried to give a presentation last week and the week before, the focus of which was the fact that Jesus represents God with us. My prayer is that as you go through this Christmas season, as you celebrate Christmas, that you will think about this is the only hope we have, and that what Jesus did when he was here on earth and what he is doing today is our only hope of being right. All the things that we can do that are good, and we ought to do all of those things, we don't do those to earn God's favor. We do them in gratitude for the salvation he has freely offered us. And that changes everything. The false notes suggest that Job had almost everything right, but he couldn't hold a firm grip on that. And at Christmas, we've got a chance to think about that. At Easter, we have a chance to think about the other end of that 33-year process. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we're together. We thank you for the magnificent life led by this man called Job, and for our chance to get a glimpse into it. Even with the false notes, boy, does he set a pace for all of us. But Lord, he figured out a whole lot of things with none of the help that we have as we stand on the other side of the cross. It's so much easier for us to see who you are and what you've done. So we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he lives today and that his Spirit inhabits our hearts and gives us the chance for community, gives us the chance for hope and confidence and assurance, not for pride and for boasting, but for humble gratitude. We pray that you would make Christmas come alive in our hearts, for we pray it in your Son's name. Amen.